Growing up, I loved peaches, right? Not from Georgia, right? That's kind of a Georgia thing, but I loved peaches. Oh my goodness. And so I would just devour, right? Like parents would come home from Publix and I would destroy all of the peaches. I'd just eat them, right? Well, up until that point, like this very specific time in my life history, I had never experienced an unripe peach. Right? Only ripe peaches. Love them, right? And so this particular day, I went out, or I went to the kitchen, I picked up a peach, and I ate one. There was only two, right? And I finished that one, and I went to grab the second one, and my dad said, stop. No, don't eat that one. I said, what? Why not? You just said I could, like, well, you just said I could have the first one. I always eat more than one. Now you're telling me no. Why is that? He said, well, I'm telling you no. Don't eat it. I said, all right. Just wait till I come back, right? So when he wasn't there, I went later, and I went into the bowl, and I picked the peach. And as you all know, a peach should not have the texture and consistency of an apple. If it does, it is not ripe, and it tastes terrible. The worst thing, I was like, oh my goodness, and I stopped eating peaches so much after that. it was traumatizing to my young self. But all of a sudden, Dad said no. I didn't understand why. And I tried to take things into my own hands. This morning we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I actually thought, right, we've been going through the Bible, doing different books. Last week we did Esther, today we're in Ecclesiastes, and I had half a mind not to do this book, actually, because the book is kind of heavy, right? It's a heavy book, a lot of deep thinking that's going on, and I was like, you know, this book might come across as a contradiction to what I preached last week. And so I struggled with that. Should I do it? Should I not? But I decided that we should. Let's give some context as you're turning there. We're just going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1:1. The author of this book is believed to be, by most, to be Solomon, right? And we get that right here, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I was like, well, that's probably Solomon, right? And what do we know about Solomon? Solomon, right? King. King, being a king comes with a lot of perks and things like that, but Solomon was special among all the kings, right? He had wealth and status like no other. He had wisdom like no other king anywhere with him at that same time. He finished the building projects that his father started. He built the temple. When people looked at Solomon, they probably said, this is a guy who has it going on. He knows what to do. He makes good decisions. People flocked to him. You see, it was his divine wisdom that God gave him, because God approached him one day and said, listen, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you, right? And, you know, most people say, man, if I had anything, I'd ask for $1 billion, and I'd ask for a new car, and I'd ask, well, Solomon did something different. And he said, no, I just want to be wise. And God said, that's awesome. I love that that's how you think. I'm going to give you wisdom and everything else also. And so he had it all. You see, one of the things that Solomon is also defined by is that he had a lot of wives, right? Like 700 of them, like more than he could ever see in an entire year, right? Like it would take him a few years to go through the rotation of saying like, hey, how you doing? Just checking in, and then I'll see you, you know, in 2023 or something like that, right? It would take a while for him to get through the Rolodex there. And so, maybe in terms of not that part, but like wealth and doing okay for yourself, sometimes we meet people who relate with Solomon, right? Like maybe you've worked really hard in your life, you have a nest egg, right? And you're going into your golden years and you say, you know what, it's going to be okay, right? I got the wealth. I have some of the wisdom of life experience, right? Maybe you're not there yet, but you're working really hard and you have some status at your job, right? And you say, I'm doing okay for myself. The one thing that we usually cannot relate to is the multiple wives or husbands thing, right? And if you have another spouse, we should talk, right? But if you're like Solomon and you have like over 100, 200, 300, we should pray. So we'll talk about that later. Thing is, maybe you're saying, oh, I don't relate to Solomon, though. I don't have any of those things. But what you do relate to is that you live in a time and age where, believe it or not, you probably live a little bit better, maybe more comfortable than he did, right? Just right off the bat, AC, praise God, right? A staple here in the state of Florida. Showers, amen, right? Modern medicine, we are living longer. We're living probably more comfortable lives. And so maybe you can, even if you think you can't, relate to Solomon on some level. Thing is, in verse 2, if you're still saying, well, I don't know, I don't think I relate, in verse 2, it says this, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, right? Maybe your version says meaningless, worthless, right? In the Hebrew, it talks about that this is like vapor, like you can't grab anything. Everything in life is kind of pointless. That's the message. If you read through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of like, maybe it's a downer, right? There's a joke that goes along with Ecclesiastes. It says, man, I wasn't feeling so good this morning. I was feeling a little down, a little depressed. So I opened up the Bible and I read Ecclesiastes. And now I'm still down, but it's spiritually now. Like, I'm spiritually down, right? Like, oh, there's a lot of stuff in here. And we realize that this book was written by Solomon towards the end of his life, right? He's lived a long life. He's seen a lot of things, right? He has come to a point where he realizes, like, I messed up a lot. I was chasing all of these things. I was chasing wealth, chasing status. I wanted to outdo the other kings in the land. I wanted to be the best. And at the end of my life, as I'm looking back on everything I did, vanity of vanities, meaningless, worthless, vapor, it's nothing. Man, Solomon, who hurt you? Are you okay? The reason I say everyone can relate to Ecclesiastes is because at some point you've probably felt that way. You've tried really hard, maybe trying to get a promotion. You've tried really hard. You've been saving up for something. And at the end, boom, it goes away. Everything falls. Or maybe you try really hard and you are able to buy the new car. And then it breaks. And maybe you've tried really hard. I'm going to start and I'm going to get to work on time from now on. And you roll out and pop, there goes your tire. You're late for work anyway. Your boss is upset. You try your best. You try and you try and you try. And at the end of the day, it just seems like it was all meaningless. We can all, even if you're not a king, even if you're not old, we can all relate to this book, which is why I said, you know, we gotta talk about it. We have to talk about the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, Ecclesiastes is kind of one of my favorite books because I feel that it's real, right? Maybe we've come across somebody, and hey, praise God for them, but like, it seems like nothing ever phases them. It's just God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and that's true. But we get a sense that, like, man, this guy doesn't live in the real world. Like, I'm out here struggling, right? It is vanity of vanities. That's how my week was. But you talk to them, and it's good all the time. I think that Ecclesiastes is important in the sense of grounding us to human life, right? That detachment from God, that sin that we live in, right? It grounds us to what I think is a very, like, rounded, Christian, God-fearing worldview. In that, those things are true. God is good all the time. Yes, he is. God moves mountains. He breaks chains all the time. Yes, he does. But at the same time, I'm not feeling good right now. I've tried really hard, and things aren't working out. And I think that it grounds us in, like I said, a very centered, a very honest Christian world view. In fact, where we're going to be spending most of our time today, chapter 3. Jamil did such a good job reading the first verse for us. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to read this section, right? The 8 verses that make up this section in chapter 3. I'm reading out of the ESV, and it says this, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to loose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Life has its ups and downs. That's what this is communicating. There's going to be great times. There's going to be times that are not so great. A time for this, a time for that, ups and downs. How amazing is life when God answers those prayers, when he blows up that mountain, when he knocks down the wall, when he breaks the chains, right? Like Elijah. We talked about Elijah 2 weeks ago. He says, these people are mocking the Lord. They're worshiping other gods. God, come down, burn this thing we have here, this offering. Show them that you are more powerful. And God does. He comes in the fire and he burns it up. Nothing's left. We talked last week about Esther. I'm in a really bad situation, but God has placed me here for such a time as this. God saves his people that day. He makes a way where there wasn't any way. He reversed the situation. How awesome, are those weeks? How awesome are those years? Like your testimonies. Some of you, I've spoken with you, I've prayed with you. Some of you tell me, I should have been in jail. I should have been dead, right? My marriage should have ended. I should have lost the house. I should have lost the job. But God answered my prayers. How amazing are those moments? They light that fire under you again and says, God is real, he is present, he is in my life, and nothing on this planet can stop me. Amen. We love those weeks. And life with God is, and I don't want this to get misconstrued, life with God is a prosperous and joyous life. Amen. Full stop, right? Prosperous, joyous is the way with God. Jesus says, right, in Matthew 7, verse 11, if then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God is there waiting to bless you. He wants to bless you. You need to call on his name. You need to walk with him. And it is a joyous and prosperous life. I will die on that hill every day, that being with God is always and always will be the right decision. You've made the right decision. And if you're here today and you're wondering, you're on the fence, I'm telling you, despite what we're going to talk about, some of the things that are in Ecclesiastes that might make you say, maybe I don't want to do that. Every single time, Jesus is the right choice. And I pray that you make that decision today. Because God does answer prayers. He does move mountains. He breaks through chains and knocks over walls. There is a time for that. There is a time for that. But time changes, right? Things change. Does that mean that God is no longer with you? No. When I first accepted Jesus into my life, I was in high school. I was a senior. It was sensational. You couldn't tell me anything, right? I felt like if I really thought hard enough and I had enough faith, I could just fly, right? I took these verses seriously that I would, there's no mountains here in Florida, but I'd say, hey, Publix, move. And the Publix would move, right? Because I was changed. My life was changed. There was a time in my life where that was true. But the thing is, I was brand new. I had an immature worldview where I thought that because before, without Jesus, my life was kind of hard, right? I was, like they say, chaff. I was just blowing around, doing whatever, wherever the wind took me. Things weren't always great. I was struggling. I was sad. I was angry, right? So when Jesus came into my life, when I accepted Jesus into my life, it changed all that. In my immature worldview, I connected that with, when I'm with Jesus, things are good. Stop. Only good. nothing bad will happen to me. And I saw some of my other friends, some of my other people who were going through something, and I was like, man, maybe they should, you know, maybe they should pray. Like, groundbreaking, right? Like they weren't already doing that, right? I connected bad times, hard times, times that make you stressed with a disconnect from God. You were doing something wrong if bad things were happening to you because I had an immature worldview. I thought, nothing can touch me if God is with me. Nothing can affect my day. The thing is, God does want you to be happy, right? But that's not always what you need in that moment. You see, something that my parents used to say to me, right, is we're not here to make you happy, we're here to be your parents, right? All right, all the parents laughed at that when the kids were like, hold on a second, right? But the parents, you say, I'm not here to make you happy, I'm here to be your parent. You see, sometimes when I would ask them things, the answer I would get back was no. And that made me not happy, right? Because I wanted things, I wanted to do things, I thought I was old enough to do things on my own. But my parents' response was, we're not here to make you happy, we're here to be your parents and to make you a functioning member of society. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for that. Did my mother and father make me happy growing up? Absolutely, right? I love my parents. It's like the older I get, the more I want to hang out with them, right? We're going to Orlando today, and I'm excited to see my family, her family, Raquel's family. I'm excited to hang out with family. They make me happy, right? There were times for that, right? There were times when my mom and dad went out of their way to make me happy. Ben, I'm taking you to Disney. Ben, I'm taking you to wherever. Like, Ben, I got you this new baseball bat, something like that. I was happy because they went out of their way to do that. There were times for that. But there were also times that they told me no, and I wasn't happy. Is God's desire to make you happy, or is it to save your life? Is it to make you happy, or is it to save your life? Whether that's rhetorical or not, think about it. When you have a cardiovascular emergency and your heart stops, I know we have nurses and doctors here today, they will do something to you called CPR. And what they'll tell you, right? When I was working at Andrews, I had to take a CPR class because I was working with students. And one of the things they told you is like, listen, when somebody's having an emergency and you perform CPR, you may break a rib or two or three. But you're saving them in the process, right? If I was having an emergency and I needed CPR and I was concerned more about being comfortable, and when you came up to me and said, I'm going to do CPR, is that okay? And I said, well, don't break anything. What? No. The concern is I need to save this person's life. If it's expected that the person saving us is to make us happy and comfortable, well, then we can't expect them to do CPR on us because that would be, by definition, uncomfortable. If we are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we cannot expect him to make us happy all the time. Because what we need is saving, and saving is uncomfortable. That's what it is. It is what it is. And sometimes, right, there's a time when God says yes and you are happy. There will be times. It says there is a time for everything under heaven. There will be a time when the answer you get back is no. And I fear, I'm scared, and I know I'm saying this like I have some sort of authority over not being affected by this. I do too. I worry that some of us, when the hard times come, and this is making it clear that they will, that we have created a worldview that has a God that only says yes, that only makes us happy, that when the hard times come, we will be in for a reckoning. Maybe you've been praying for a long, long time. You've been praying for an answer. No is an answer. Sometimes no is the answer. Maybe there have been signs all over, red flags, we call them, all over the place. But you keep praying for this miracle. God's going to fix it. And God is yelling at you, I already said no. Leave it alone. The answer's no. I'm trying to help you. No. Run. Leave. The signs are there. He lets us know and we ignore them because our worldview is a worldview that says he only says yes. He only breaks all of these walls and moves mountains every time. He's going to walk in here right now and pay off my mortgage, right? Something crazy, and that could be true. Those stories have happened. It happens all the time, but maybe the answer is no. Maybe it's no. Maybe he's calling you to let go. Maybe he's calling you to move on. Perhaps he's calling you to walk in his will and not our own. And the thing is, this is all doom and gloom, right? I'm sorry for visitors who are like, why did I come today, right? But here's the thing. When every time the answer back from the Lord is no, that's an opportunity to walk in faith, right? It's an opportunity to grow in trust with him, saying, listen, I don't see why you would say no, but you are, for whatever reason. God, I trust you. I'm going to go. I'm going to see why you're saying no. Despite what I want, the only way I can see is a yes, but you're saying no, God, then increase my faith. Help me walk closer with you. Because, like Raquel said today, all things, right? Romans 8. One of the best promises in the whole Bible, all things work together for good, even a no. Even a no will work together. Yeah, there is a time for a yes. There is a time for a no. And so I wonder then, what does a godly worldview look like? If you think that God only says yes to everything you ask, it's not always true. And maybe you get a lot of no's in your life, right? And every time you pray, it seems like God's shutting a door, and you have just surmised that, well, God is a God of no. That is also not true. Like we read earlier in Matthew, he wants to give you gifts. If we know how to give each other gifts, imagine the gifts that come from knowing the Lord. Both of those are on both, opposite ends of the spectrum. They're not harmonious. In the middle, like Solomon in his old age finally came to realize, a godly worldview understands that there is a time for everything, no's included. There is a time for everything, and the thing is, times change. So if you're in a season of no, right? If you're in a season of no, where every time you ask and you are just running out of plans, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan all the way to Z, you're starting over, plan AA, plan A, B, you're running out. You're just in a season of no. Times are going to change. There's a time for everything. And I don't mean to scare anyone today, if you are on the mountaintops, as they say, a time is coming that won't be so good. And I pray the reason we talk about Ecclesiastes, the reason that we find wisdom in this book is that we can recognize when those times come, I'm going to be okay. As Solomon's father wrote so eloquently in Psalms 30, verse 5, right? Some of you are saying, well, how do you know? How do you know things are going to change? Because I've been in a season of no for over a year. How do you know? Psalms 30, verse 5, suffering may endure for the night. But times change, right? But joy comes in the morning. Things will change. Times change. It's a time for everything. Good things, bad things, everything in between. A time of change is coming for you. So how do we act then with a godly worldview, right? Let's jump on over to the end, right? Ecclesiastes, like I said, is full of a lot of different things. Kind of, you get the tone after the first few chapters, right? Like, oh, this is what it is. But the book of Ecclesiastes closes on something so powerful and so important that we would be fools to miss this. Chapter 12, verse 13. How do we walk in a worldly, in a godly worldview? How do we walk in that? Solomon sums it up precisely when he says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. At the end of the day, Solomon's right, right? Everything's meaningless, right? We live, there's this pastor, I think he's out in California, his name is Francis Chan. He did this whole thing one time, like a pretty cool illustration where he said he had this gigantic rope and he says, listen, this little part that's dipped in red, that's your life, right? Everything from birth till death is right in there. And then he like goes with the rope all the way across the platform to the other end. He's like, this is eternity. When you look at your life next to eternity, what is that? We would say, ah, well, that doesn't matter then, because look at everything else we have. At the end of the day, Solomon's right. You can try your best to get that promotion. You can try your best to save, right? Save your money. You can do everything right, and a time will come when things don't work out the way you want to. You can try everything you want. You can read your Bible every day. You can go to church every Sabbath. You can go to every single communion. You can wash every foot in this church. And someday, God will tell you no. That's how it happens. All of it is meaningless. Why do we even try so hard? So at the end of the day, when we look at how small everything is next to eternity, the only important thing, we're going to read it again, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When we don't allow for a worldview that shows God, or when we don't have a worldview that allows for God's perfect timing, right? When we don't have a worldview that allows for God's perfect timing, then truly, truly there is no point, because then your life is only this and none of that, right? Then it's really pointless. Then it's really meaningless. When we allow for a worldview that allows and understands God's perfect timing, we can understand that, man, I am in a season of no right now, but look at everything else that's coming. Look at everything else that he's made a way for. Nothing I could do. Yeah, I follow God, I follow his commandments, but I didn't do any of this. It's just him. Just him. When we allow for a centered worldview on, you know, what happens in life, the truth is, it's hard out here. You guys know. You guys know. Had some hard times in the last 2 years, and they might continue, right? But with God, we know that eternity is waiting for us on the other side. You see, I took that peach. My dad had already told me no. I didn't trust that my dad had a bigger plan, right? My dad was thinking about the timing. It's a no now. Doesn't mean it'll always be a no. I'm telling you no because the peach is nasty. It's hard. It is not ripe. You don't want that. But I took it into my own hands, literally, right? And I said, I didn't allow, right? I'm going to kind of merge these two things together. I didn't allow for a worldview where my father could tell me no, right? Said he's trying to hide something from me, I'm doing something wrong, I'm going to taste and, you know, try it myself. I didn't allow for a worldview that's, you know, there's a time for no. And what did I get? A nasty, nasty, unripe peach that I threw away immediately. Had I listened to my father, had I understood that there is something about timing, that in just a few days, that peach would have been awesome. I wouldn't have wasted it. I would have waited had I trusted in him. But I didn't at that time. Because there is a time to eat peaches when they're ripe, and there is a time not to. because they're not ripe. Simple as that. And I know, like a lot of this, the Bible, right, is a lot of what seems like complicated things in here, right? But at the end of the day, it's simple, right? Just trust God, right? Trust in God's timing. He knows what's best for you and for me. So no matter what time, quote unquote, a time of yes, a time of no, no matter what time you are in, God's timing is bigger than yours. So my challenge for you today, right? I said last week, I always give the students homework when they come on Fridays for chapel. I give you homework now. My homework for you today, right, is to think about that, ponder, and ask yourself hard questions. Do I really allow God to tell me no, or do I get upset? Do I allow God to truly speak into my life? When I ask him questions, right, do I follow what he says? Do I really have the faith to accept the no? Because there's a time for yes, and those are easy. There's a time for no also, and those are not so easy. Think about that, ponder on that, pray about it. Say, God, I don't know, God. I mean, I don't know. Do I let you tell me no, or do I fight you? He'll tell you. He'll tell you. I promise. Please, my homework, my challenge for you is to think like Solomon. Think like somebody who has lived a full life and seen that, man, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't really matter. Focus on the things that do. Follow God. Follow his commandments. Let's pray. Most kind of Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this Sabbath day. God, thank you for the just raw and real emotions that were written to us in Ecclesiastes. God, they're relatable. I know I felt them, the rough moments. And God, I know there's been times that you've told me no, and I have fought you. I know I'm speaking for everyone here when I say, I am sorry. I'm sorry for the times that I don't listen to you, that I fight back with you, that I think my ways are better than your ways, that my timing's better than your timing. God, your ways are perfect, and we submit to that. God, please, this Sabbath, God, let us know. Do we listen to you? Do we really have faith to move mountains, to listen to you when you tell us no? God, please speak to us and mold us and shape us. Help us grow this Sabbath, I pray. In your name, amen.